Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He stood before a man called Felix and then a man called Agrippa. He's given his testimony. He's used every opportunity that he's got. And he's told that wonderful story of how he was a persecutor of the followers of the way. And then Christ met him on the road to Damascus and everything changed. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to our passage this morning in Acts 27, Paul is still in custody. He's still a prisoner. And he's on a boat headed for Rome, where he's about to stand trial in chapter 28. But we're going to look at Acts 27, verses 1 to 26. And this is what it says. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. That's a mouthful, isn't it? The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go any further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Let's pray as we come to consider God's word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that you would come to us. Help us to be people that sit under your word, that we submit to it. Help us to be that this morning, Lord, submitting to you, to your will, and to your word in absolutely everything that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if any of you here this morning have heard of a TV program called Storm Chasers. don't know if there's any fans here. No, you've never heard of Storm Chasers. Well, it's this TV program that's set in America. And you've got these people who have got the high-end tech equipment. And what they do is they track after the biggest and wildest storms that you could possibly imagine. So you'll have a lightning storm, and these people will go and they'll film the lightning storm. Sometimes you'll see the most incredible tornadoes. And these tornadoes would be coming towards the camera. Instead of the people running away like any sane person would do, these crazy people, they sit and they film the tornadoes. And the tornado will be coming closer and closer and closer to the camera. And all the while you're thinking as you watch your television, just get in your car and go. Just forget about filming the storm. Forget about the tornado. Just go. Get yourself safe. But instead they film as the tornado gets closer. And eventually, just at the last minute, the people jump in their car and they go. And this chapter that we've looked at this morning, that we've read, Acts chapter 27, it's like an episode of Storm Chasers. You've got some really extreme weather. It's not a volcanic lightning storm. It's not anything wild like that, but it's a typhoon. It's a hurricane. This chapter is all about a storm that took place as the Apostle Paul traveled on his third missionary journey towards Rome. Paul is a prisoner on board this ship. But despite Paul being a prisoner, we read of some special treatment that he receives. In verse 3 of the passage that we have read, the centurion, a man called Julius, he allows Paul to go ashore and meet up with some of his friends. Verse 4 begins, "From there we put out to sea again." So the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, is with the Apostle Paul in this journey. You don't need to know very much about prisoners in ancient Rome to know that they're not normally trusted to go ashore and meet up with their friends. And they're not normally allowed travel companions with them. So Paul has allowed some special treatment. He's got a pretty lush deal out of this, as they would say in Sunderland, or as a cushy number, as the Brits would say. He's a prisoner, but he's getting some special treatment. And as they travel in this boat towards Italy, they encounter more and more difficulty. By verse 6, we read that Paul is on a boat carrying 276 people. This isn't a tiny yacht traveling across the Mediterranean. This is a big boat. If you've ever seen the tall ships when they came to Sunderland, that's the sort of size of vessel that we're talking. This is a big, big boat. But we read that despite its size, by verse 7, they're making very slow headway. The wind has become so strong that this ship has difficulty holding its course. And they move along the coast until eventually they come to a place called Fair Havens in verse 8. And they decide to dock there temporarily. Now this name for the dock, Fair Havens, it's safe in name, but not in reality. It's not a place that they can dock the boat over winter. It's an unsuitable stopping place. This dock was an open bay. It offered no protection against the winter weather. We're going to be looking at this later on as to how we as Christians, if you are a believer here this morning, we're on a voyage of life. And that's like us in our lives. Not everywhere in our lives that is called a fair haven is a safe haven for us as Christians. What do I mean by that? Sometimes the friendships, sometimes the relationships, sometimes the places that we go are called a fair haven, but they're not a safe haven for you this morning if you're a believer. Some of those things might look good. They might make us feel good, but they aren't safe for us. They aren't good for us. Sometimes our friends and colleagues, they try to influence us in the wrong ways. They try to drag us or tempt us into sin. Even our friends, who are pretty nice people, can sometimes try to lead us astray or even get us to compromise our witness or get us to doubt the goodness of God. Some places that seem good and fair on the surface aren't safe places either. Take churches, for example. A church looks like a safe place, but not all are. And we have to discern, is the church teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the church teaching in the sovereignty of God? Is the church teaching a six-day creation? Do they teach the sovereignty of God? Do they believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Basically, do they teach the full scriptures fully and unashamedly? Because if they don't, the church that seems like a fair haven is not a safe haven. Even our own homes seem like fair havens, but we have to be on our guard against laziness, against a lack of self-control, against gluttony, against covetousness. Sometimes the places where we feel the most comfortable can actually be the places that are the most dangerous for us as Christians, because we forget to ask God for the strength and help that we so desperately need. If we examine our own lives and think of the things that are fair havens that aren't good for us, and they're not safe for us, then we need to get rid of them. Just as this harbor in verse 8 is called a fair haven, and it was unsuitable for this ship to stay in winter, so we aren't to settle for unsuitable things in our lives as believers. Or the reality is, we will be harmed. The Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. We always have to be on guard as believers, lest we fall into sin. And often we have to be most on guard in the places where we feel safe. By verse 9 of this story, as the boat is docked in this area, it says that much time is lost and sailing has become dangerous because it's just after the feast, just after the fast. What's that fast that he's talking about in verse 9? This is the Day of Atonement. Now, this Day of Atonement was probably between the 25th of September and the 5th of October. So it's already passed. And the idea is that as winter approaches, it becomes more dangerous for sailing. Paul advises the men in verse 10, look, the voyage is going to end in disaster. Now remember, the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, this was a man talking that was shipwrecked three times and spent a day and a half floating in sea. This is a man who knows what he's talking about. When he says it's not safe to sail, this is a man that you would listen to. But the owner of the ship decides not to listen. And so what they do is they try to go on a day's journey to a different port, a port called Phoenix, which is just off the coast of Crete. And what they intend to do is move the boat there to that new port, its more suitable stopping place, and they'll resume their voyage in the spring when it's safer. That's their plan. I don't know if ever any of you here this morning have ever spent any time on a boat before. I spent 3.5 months on one of the OM ships, a ship called the Doulos, many years ago. Many of you might have heard of it. I don't think I'll ever forget my first night at sea. It was awful. It was horrendous. I was on a boat with 350 people. I was in a little cabin with 10 other people that was probably smaller than everyone's bedroom here this morning. It was 10 of us. I was on a boat that was built in 1914, so it was 3 years after the Titanic. It was an old ship, and we just left the west coast of Australia, and we were traveling up to East Timor. And our first night at sea, there was a storm that broke out. The storm was so bad that as I spent my first night in bed, I could hear the propeller coming out of the water. That's how bad the storm was. There was a 17-degree pitch, and there was a 13-degree roll. On this 100-year-old ship, it did a lot for my prayer life. But that was my first night at sea. So I can only imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul in this storm. On a wooden boat, in a type of hurricane, tossing them backward and forward, blowing them in all directions from northeast to southeast, a storm so bad that we read in verse 15, they end up forgetting, they just give up trying to steer the ship. Wherever the ship will go, that's where it's going. By verse 16, they aren't able to make, what they do is they take the lifeboat and make it secure. Instead of the lifeboat dragging behind the larger ship, they take the lifeboat on board the larger ship, so they hoist it aboard. And in verse 17, we read that they pass ropes under the ship itself in order to make it secure. They basically bind the ship together to stop the wooden planks from starting to separate. And then they throw all the ship's tackle overboard, all of the cargo overboard, and because no stars or sun appear for many days, they give up all hope of being saved. Can you blame them? No, I can't. Their ship is probably taking on water. They're on a boat held together by rope. Is it any wonder that the men give up hope of being saved? These men have tried all that they could, and now they give up hope. There's nothing left for them to try to do. Our first point was fair haven or safe haven. Let's move on to our second point. I just have 2 points this morning. How can we respond to storms in our lives? Friends, this morning, there are times when we go through storms of life. Job 9:26 likens our life in this world to a voyage across the sea. This is what it says. This is a paraphrase. It says that people in their lives skim past on the sea like boats of paper, like boats of papyrus. That's our life. There are times when we go through rough patches, but there's sometimes when we should call them storms, because that's what they are. And our paper boats are battered, they're tossed, they're beaten, they're battered every which way, and it often seems like we can do absolutely nothing about it. Maybe as you think about your own life this morning, what you're facing at present, or even what you faced in the past, you know as a Christian this morning that the storms are real. Maybe after all this time grieving for a loved one, you still have the deep sense of grief that you had the very first day that you had without them. Maybe you're recovering from addiction, and every day is a constant battle just to stay away from temptation. Or that health issue has caught you off guard, and you're constantly thinking about it. Or maybe a loved one is not well at all. Job in Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." It's a certainty that we'll face trouble. Right from birth, Job tells us. But this isn't the same kind of trouble that the world faces. If you're a believer here this morning, this is a unique kind of trouble. These are unique temptations that we face as Christians. These are unique storms. These are unique temptations that we as Christians face. The Apostle Paul, in his walk, understood in this life, he wasn't going to a playground. He was going to a battleground. There was an enemy trying to stop him reach Rome. Maybe it feels like this morning that you're the one on the boat with the Apostle Paul. You're being tossed around by hurricane force winds. Winds that are so strong that you've just given up trying to find direction. Maybe it feels like you fell in the water a long time ago. You're just trying to keep your head above water, living each day in a desperate hope that the next day is going to get better. Maybe you've just resigned yourself to whatever will happen, will happen. Well, take heart, friend. Take heart, firstly, that the boat that you're on does not belong to you. It belongs to God. If you're a Christian here this morning going through trial and difficulty, take heart, because although you're in a storm, the boat of your life belongs to God. He is the one that owns your life. He is the one that is responsible for keeping you, and he is the one that will guide you. If you go down to South Shields, you'll see the massive ropes that bind the ship to the dock. They're absolutely huge. And just as in this passage we read of the ropes that are ratcheted around the ship to keep it safe and secure, these are the ropes that bind your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, is the one that binds your life. He binds your salvation. He keeps it. He won't let it be broken up. He is the one that keeps you. God's ropes are massive, unbreakable, unstretchable ropes that hold you every step of the way. He holds our lives, and he holds our salvation. Sometimes when I've gone through storms before, I've made the mistake of not focusing enough on the God that keeps my salvation, on the God that keeps your salvation. He is the one that binds your salvation and won't let go. And the Apostle Paul's reaction to the storm, how did Paul react? Remember, we said that those in the boat had resigned themselves to whatever happened, they'd given up, and we can do that so easily. But Paul's reaction in verse 23, and this is what we're going to look at a little bit more this morning. What was Paul's reaction? This is what he says in verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Paul in this statement sums up how we this morning as believers can face the storm. He starts off, an angel of the God. That's how Paul starts. He declares that this isn't one of the mere images that the sailors would have worshipped or some idol made by human hands. He doesn't say, I believe in a God. He says, I believe in the God, the one who made heaven, the one who made earth, the one who made the seas and everything in them. He confesses publicly who his faith is in. He continues in verse 23 and says, to whom I belong. He declares that he's a child of the Most High. What a way for Paul to declare God and his faith in God at this time of storm. Remember, as Paul speaks, the men around him have given up. They're thinking to themselves, I'm never going to see my wife or children ever again. And despite this storm raging and the despair and the doom and the gloom, Paul still says, I am Christ. I am his. I know who God is and I belong to him, the maker of heaven and earth. And then he goes on and he says, whom I worship. He confesses that he's a worshiper of the one true God. Some translations of the Bible put this word as serve. He's a servant of God. If God tells Paul to serve him in a certain way, you can put your house on it that he's going to do it. He's in the service of the master of the sea, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to deliver the message in verses 24 and 25 and show that God has a plan for his life. And he advises the sailors to take courage. What a wonderful example of how we as Christians and God's children can face difficulty and trial. We can start out by saying, this is the true God, the God. Remind yourself of who God is. This isn't some sort of abstract force of nature. This isn't someone who might or might not exist. This is the one true God. Remind yourself of the power that he holds, his majesty, the fact that he's everywhere present, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's righteous and holy. He's all-loving. Remind yourself this morning, as you face the storm, of who this God is that we serve. And then you can continue, to whom we belong. Remind yourself, if you're a believer here this morning, that you're a child of the Most High. Remember that you're his. The Apostle Paul would write in Colossians 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When despair sets in, remember that you're His. This is the God that spared not His own Son for our sake and our salvation. Remember that you're His. No storm or tempest can hinder God's favor to His people, for He's a help always at hand. And if you're truly a child of God here this morning, no trial or temptation can snatch you from God's hand. And then we can continue. And to whom we worship. This is the one true God that we worship and bow before. Remember this morning that every person here this morning has got a purpose in God's plan. God has a purpose in whatever you're facing or whatever you will face. Maybe ask yourself, if you're facing a storm at present, what is God teaching me? How is He making me more like Himself? Maybe only in reflection will you find the answer. Whatever that purpose is, we're to worship and serve Him. We can face our trials in the knowledge of who God is, in the knowledge that we are in Him, and in the knowledge that we worship and serve Him. That is how we face our storm like Paul did. It seems hard, but discipline yourself to remember that God is in your storm. He's an ever-present help in the day of trouble. God enters your very storm in His timing, in His way, and He will give you the strength to face it and the strength to glorify God in the midst of it. The more trial we go through as God's people, and the more storms and the more suffering, the more we learn to glorify God and become more like Jesus. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing of your faith makes your faith more precious. So take heart. The storm that you're facing and the trials that you will face, the temptations that you face, are all part of God's plan. Paul stands up and he encourages those listening in verse 25. He says, look, men, take courage. I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. He stands up and says, God told me He's going to keep us safe, so He's going to keep us safe. Paul understands that with God, saying and doing aren't two different things, they're one thing. Paul understands that if God says it, it's going to happen. So that's what Paul declares. If we had a bit of time this morning, we would have read the remainder of the chapter, but basically the story continues, and the ship is dragged across the sea. The ship comes to rest on a sandbar just off the coast of Malta, and we read in verse 44, the very last line of this chapter, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. God said it, and it happened. The 276 people that got on that boat got off that boat. God said it, and it happened. And God tells us that He's with us no matter what. So let's trust Him that He's with us every step of the way. The Jews had a saying at this time. This was their saying, man makes plans and God laughs. It was based on Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes His steps. The sailors on this boat had plans, but God establishes their steps. Paul had plans. He wanted to get to Rome as quickly as possible, but God established his steps. Mankind had it all planned and worked out, but the Lord is overseeing and establishing and determining their steps. So in conclusion, just as we wrap this up. We've seen that we are to be aware of those people and places that might seek to lead us astray to a fair haven rather than a safe haven. We've seen that our lives are like a voyage, and that sometimes the storms of life, the trials, the temptations come along and they try to blow us off course. And we've seen how we can stand up in the midst of these trials, like Paul, and say, we believe in God Almighty. We don't just believe in Him, we belong to Him, and as a result, we worship and we serve Him. But sometimes we think, how can I do this? How can I respond like Paul did? Maybe you're reflecting on a previous trial and thinking to yourself, well, I didn't respond like that. I know I often can look back on that. Maybe you think, how can I be like the Apostle Paul in the future? First of all, let's encourage ourselves that although Paul was an apostle, he was still a fallen man like everyone else. The Apostle Paul would write in Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. So let's ask God for strength in our trials. Pray for each other. I'm sure there's people here going through difficulty that I don't know about, but you do. Pray for those people. Pray for each other. It's one way we know that we love one another, when we pray for one another. But secondly, let's learn from the two men with thatched roofs. It sounds like a very random illustration, but I heard your pastor give it 7 or 8 years ago, and I want to steal it for the purposes of this sermon. You probably already know it. There's two men with thatched roofs. One man spent his summer months thatching his roof, preparing his house for the storms of winter. The other man spent his summer relaxing, enjoying the sunshine, enjoying his free time. He wasn't bothered about his home or thatching his roof. When winter comes and the storm comes, the first man isn't afraid. He's got his thatched roof. He's prepared. But the second man, he runs outside, clambers onto the roof, and tries in vain to patch it up while the rain lashes in around him, the winds howl, and the water pours into his home, and he knows he's in danger. What's the point of that story? Thatch your roof in summer months. When the season of your life is calm, when the season of life is one of walking with God in joy, don't be content to rest there. Thatch your roof for the trials of life. Read the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Pray to God that He would strengthen and help you. Prepare your heart for battle. My great-grandfather was a blacksmith, and he used to have this saying. He used to say, there's no point sharpening your sword at the first drumbeat. What he meant by that was that there's no point starting to prepare your sword when the battle's begun. I know we're in a battle, but we're not in the heat of it if you're not in a storm. But my great-grandfather had this saying, sharpen your sword weeks in advance before the battle's even begun. If the season of your life is one of calm this morning, prepare your heart, sharpen your sword, thatch your roof, prepare your heart for battle, read the scriptures, memorize them, get to know God better, so that when the storms come, you know more of who God is, more of His character, more of His goodness, and you love Him all the more. Paul prepared for his storms, he knew the scriptures, and he prepared his life. Just as a close, throughout the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was on an incredible journey. He was beaten with rods on 3 separate occasions. He was stoned and left for dead. He's been in prison multiple times. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:24 that on 5 different occasions he was lashed with the whip 39 times. He's witnessed before courts and Jewish leaders. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He spent 1.5 days at sea. This morning's passage, as I said, is the third time he's been shipwrecked. Yet he was able to stand up with godless, unbelieving men around him, stand up despite the storm raging around him, and say, I believe in the one true God. I belong to him and I'm serving him. And I hope this morning, as believers, that you're encouraged to keep going, reaffirming that we believe in the one true God. We belong to him, that we're serving him, that we're worshiping him. He's our anchor. He's our refuge. He's our hiding place in the storm. Trust God that what he's bringing you through currently, what he will bring you through, is for our good and for his glory. You might not see it this present time, but let's trust him. This is our good God. Amen. Amen. I know this is a little bit different.